The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome back. Okay, one of the most important things we can do, if you're voting earlier, if you're waiting till November 8th, next Tuesday, like me, one of the most important things we can do is get judicial races right. I do not think the Founding Fathers would be thrilled about how powerful the judicial branch is, whether we're talking about the federal level, the state level. They would not be thrilled by that because we have a lot of direction of this country now being afforded to us by control of the courts. But that is the reality of where we're at here in North Carolina. We have an incredible man. That's the Chief Justice of the State Supreme Court. That's Paul Newby, one of the most incredible Christian men I've ever met. But we do not have conservatives, strict constructionists. We do not have control of the North Carolina Supreme Court. And even if we win a veto-proof majority in the House and the Senate here in the great state of North Carolina, you can still have the North Carolina State Supreme Court overruling things when it gets into the court system. So it's very, very important that we get this right. We have an opportunity to take the majority in the North Carolina State Supreme Court. And one of the reasons, one of the ways we would do that is by electing one of our Christian brothers, Trey Allen, who's running for the North Carolina State Supreme Court. Trey is joining us by phone today. Trey, how are you, my friend? Thanks for calling.
I'm doing well, Steve. I hope you are.
I am. Thank you so much. So tell us real quickly, and thank you for your service when you served in the military, and God bless you for that. But tell us real quickly just a little bit about yourself and why you chose to run and why it is so important that we actually take control of the North Carolina State Supreme Court.
Sure. Thank you. So I grew up in rural Robeson County. After college and law school, I served 4.5 years in the Marine Corps. Now, I met my wife in high school, so she served with me overseas most of the time. She didn't go with me to Iraq when I did a tour there, but we spent several years in Okinawa, Japan. When I came back to North Carolina, I clerked for Chief Justice Newby. That was actually during his first year on the court, so that was now about 18 years ago. I practiced law and became a partner to Furman Raleigh, and then I did sort of the unthinkable for a conservative. I became a professor at UNC Chapel Hill.
And praise the Lord for that, yes.
Then when Chief Justice Newby became the chief in January of last year, I was appointed general counsel for the courts. So I run the Office of Lawyers, who we're the attorneys for our state's court system, essentially. My wife and I have 5 children. My wife homeschools them. And, you know, we want them to share our faith and our values and our love for this country. And as you pointed out, this election will decide the majority on the state Supreme Court for years to come. And so I'm running because I think we need a Supreme Court that understands that under our system, sovereignty lies with the people. I mean, you see it in our state constitution. Article 1, Section 2 says, all political power is vested in and derived from the people. You know, the ordinary way that the people exercise that sovereignty is through their elected representatives. The role of the courts is to apply the law, not rewrite the law. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the job of a judge when it comes to constitutional cases is to follow the Constitution that our framers gave us and not give people the Constitution the judge wants them to have. So, you know, that's why I'm running, to make sure we have a state Supreme Court that acts like a court and not a super legislature.
Right. That's exactly right. And I'm glad you used that phraseology, because that's exactly what the court has become at the federal level and in many cases at the state level. A super legislature, another branch of the legislative activities of government, and that's never what it was designed to be. What have you experienced, Trey? And this is obviously a statewide race, so you're having to appeal to the entire state. At TreyAllenNC.com is his website, T-R-E-Y. TreyAllenNC.com is Trey's website. But what have you discovered about the people of North Carolina relative to the importance of this race for the Supreme Court?
I think more people are paying attention to judicial races than ever before. It used to be that we didn't really have to, because there was pretty much agreement on what the function of a judge was. But now, because people do feel like, you know, that the judicial branch has sort of overstepped its bounds, as my grandmother might have said, you know, it's gotten too big for its britches.
Yes.
And that's important, Steve, because, you know, at the end of the day, you know, the executive branch has the sword, you know, the enforcement power. The legislative branch has the power of the purse. At the end of the day, the authority of the courts really rests on the people's trust that judges are, you know, making decisions based on the facts and the law and not based on politics. And if that trust goes, then, you know, our whole system is in jeopardy. And there are some times when the legislature or the executive does step out of line, and the courts, it's their solemn duty to, you know, to say that. So we need them to be very careful about doing that so people can have confidence. So when the courts do say that, they're making a ruling based on the law and not the personal views of the judges or the justices involved.
Yeah, and that's got to be one of the biggest challenges about serving in that type of position is that, and God would have us submit to our masters, submit to the governing authorities, and follow the law, and follow the precepts of the law, which is what you're supposed to do at the bench. And even for us followers of Jesus Christ, we have to walk that line when you're not in there to be a pastor elected to the bench. You're in there to represent the people, represent the Constitution. And that's part of our Christian walk, I believe, is to follow those rules and dictates. That's not outside of the realm of faith. I think that's central to our faith.
Well, I certainly agree with that. And I would say that, you know, one test for a judge, especially, you know, an appellate judge, is, are you having to make some decisions that you don't like?
Yeah.
If you agree or like every decision that you make, you may not be following the law. You may be following your,
yes.
You know, you may be sort of rewriting the law to accord with whatever it is you think the outcome should be. You just have to recognize, you know, that if you're in that judicial role, that you've not been elected to write the law, you've been elected to apply the law, and that's as far as your authority goes.
Yeah, which is why the integrity of any given individual, especially at the North Carolina State Supreme Court level, is so important. We praise the Lord for Justice Newby, who I'm sure you heard me mention. I really do think he's probably the godliest man I've ever met, and to have the opportunity, Trey, to support not only a brother in Christ, but somebody that's committed to the law and committed to the Constitution. That's why it was a no-brainer for me to add you to my list of personal picks and to endorse you, personally. But we just are praying for you, and we are going to do our part by voting for you. Trey Allen, thanks for calling in, my friend.
Thank you, Steve.
You're welcome. We hope to talk to you soon. We'll get Trey back on once he's sitting on the court. And pray for Trey. Be a part of Trey's campaign, TreyAllenNC.com, and vote for him. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. And just in case I'm making some of you nervous out there, when I hand out my picks and share my personal picks every 2 years, that's Steve Noble, personal citizen. I'm not doing it representing any of the radio stations I'm on. I'm not doing it in any official capacity from this is the Call to Action Radio Network pick list. No, this is just my pick list. And if you are interested in seeing my opinion on these things, especially if you're here in Wake County where I live, then get it. And if you don't, if you're not interested, don't. To quote me when I was younger, get over it. You don't have to take my advice. That's fine. I understand that. But if you would like to, and I've been doing this for years, then you can go to the website and go to thestevenobleshow.com. You can get it there. And my personal picks are there. I put them up on Facebook pretty regularly right now. Or you can just email me. If you want to email me, I'll send you a copy. Steve@thestevenobleshow.com. Steve@thestevenobleshow.com. And it was great to have Trey Allen on. He's running for the North Carolina State Supreme Court. If you want to read more about Trey himself, TreyAllenNC.com. That's TreyAllenNC. TreyAllenNC.com. And we need Trey on the North Carolina Supreme Court. We also need Richard Dietz on the North Carolina Supreme Court. They're constitutionalists, they're originalists, strict constructionists. Their job is to apply the law. Okay, it's not to make up the law. It's not to be a super legislature, like Trey said. And we need control. Conservative, constitutional-minded people need control of the North Carolina Supreme Court, because the Supreme Court can just legislate from the bench under liberal control, because that's what they do.
That's the liberal end around. They know, listen, this is one of the funny things about Twitter, and I'm going to share a story about Twitter. What the deal with Twitter is, the people that use Twitter a lot and think Twitter actually represents America at large are stupid. If you think Twitter represents America at large, I'm trying, I know it sounds ugly. You're ill-informed, you're ignorant, you're foolish, and or you're just stupid. 80% of the traction on Twitter is written by 5% of the people that use Twitter, and it's heavily skewed to the left, or at least it has been. So when you see stories and stuff, and people are like, well, people on Twitter, and this tweet says this, and this tweet says that, that is a left progressive echo chamber. That's what Twitter is, largely. Now that Elon Musk finished purchasing it, that was last week, we'll see. It's going to be very interesting. But that does not represent America. Most Americans are disgusted, for example, by abortions done late during the pregnancy. Most Americans are disgusted by the notion of an abortion being allowed up until the moment of delivery, like in New York and California and other places. They're disgusted by that. Liberals don't think so. Most Americans are disgusted by drag queen story hour at the public school, at the public library, or wherever, where you have messed up people mentally, emotionally, certainly spiritually, men that dress as women, women that dress as men, the transgender whole thing, and all that. Most people are disgusted by that being foisted on first and second and third and fourth graders. Most Americans are disgusted by that. Most liberals are not. When you talk about fiscal issues, when you talk about the southern border and controlling immigration, most Americans are disgusted by the open border policy and situation on the southern border. Because, not just because we're a sovereign nation and we have a right to protect our sovereignty, but that because it's created a human crisis down there. It's a human rights crisis because you've got all the trafficking and all the fentanyl coming in, which is killing people right and left. All the crime, the drug cartels, all taking. So that's a human crisis down there, not just a political crisis of sovereignty. But most Americans think that situation is disgusting and needs to be fixed. Most liberals do not. So they're completely out of touch with reality, and they have been for a long time. So what you're seeing now is this classic swinging back and forth. And like Laura Brooks said yesterday, this is getting beyond at this point. It's definitely getting beyond right and left, blue and red, Republican, Democrat. This is getting to the point where it's just clearly evil versus good. I'm not saying, by the way, that just because there's an R next to their name, like they're the fourth member of the Trinity or something. I agree with the Republican Party's orthodoxy. I don't always agree with their orthodoxy, what they believe, orthopraxy, what they do. I have plenty of problems with them. I have problems with people being wimpy about the pro-life stuff and, oh, we'll do a 10-week bill or a 14-week bill. No, I think you should outlaw abortion, period, including the exceptions. But then, you know, a lot of they're going to get in there and they're going to compromise. They're going to do this and that. I understand that. So when I say that you should pretty much, I can't understand how you vote for Democrat ever. I'm not saying that the Republican Party is next to godliness. They're not, because the Republican Party is made up of the same thing the Democrat Party is made up, which is human beings made in God's image. However, they have a sin nature. They have a human depravity as a function. Okay, so I'm not saying that. But we are getting to the point where I really, and with a good conscience on the life issue, on the sexual ethics issue, homosexuality, transgenderism, pushing all that stuff down the throat of a kindergartner, I think we're to the point now where you just go, that's the left. That's the progressive left. That's the Democrat Party. They're all about that. Whether they understand it or not, somebody like Biden or Obama or Clinton, I don't know. I don't care. They're a part of it. And you're a party to it? I don't know how you do that. Okay? So that's the deal when it comes to voting. And I think it really is that black and white. If you're going to hold to a biblical worldview. And that's why I never tell people, vote your values. Don't vote your values. I shouldn't vote my values. I should vote God's values. And God's values are determined by reading God's word. It shouldn't be that complicated. So let's rip through some different stories. There's a lot of interesting things going on here. And just an interesting sea change. The big red wave. Maybe this is going all the way over to Israel. Did you see this? Bibi Netanyahu's back. Israel's election results project a huge comeback for the right, of which Benjamin Netanyahu leads the Likud party. So they just had their Knesset vote, And he's thanking all his supporters. This will be the first time you've had the prime minister serve three times, three separate occasions. But Benjamin Netanyahu, that's not cool for Iran. I guarantee you the liberals hate that. The progressives hate that. Biden hates that. But that's good for Israel. It's good for the Middle East, and it's good for the world. So thank you, Lord, for that. Again, I'm happy about that. I'm not saying that Benjamin Netanyahu's the fourth member of the Trinity. He isn't. He rejects Jesus as Messiah. He will go to hell when he dies. Unless he changes that, I hope he does. But from a political perspective, that's a good thing. Now, this was kind of funny. Speaking of Twitter earlier, Twitter praised for fact check on White House account. Fact checks are getting factual now. Imagine that. Conservatives on Twitter cheered after the official White House Twitter account was slapped with a community-based fact check on its recent claims about the Biden administration's Social Security policy. So in a recent tweet, right, they since deleted it. Ha ha ha. Seniors are getting the biggest increase in their Social Security checks in 10 years through President Biden's leadership. Well, ironically, that's actually a true statement because President Biden's leadership has created this inflation nightmare that we're enjoying today. Okay, which is why the federal interest rate's going up another 0.75 point. And then home loans are at 7.5% right now. They're going to pass through 8, and I guarantee they're going to hit 10. How did all that mess happen? Because we have Joe Biden in the White House driving policy. So in a way, that's true. Seniors are getting the biggest increase because of his leadership or lack thereof. But the reason they're actually getting the biggest Social Security increase in 10 years is because of inflation, not his leadership. They tweet that and it makes it look like Joe Biden, who grew up in the projects and is part Hispanic and understands your pain, went to battle for you seniors and he got you the biggest increase in your Social Security check in the last decade. That isn't what happened at all. The reason you're getting a big bump in your Social Security check is it's a price of living adjustment, which is based on inflation, which is out of control because of Joe Biden. But Twitter spanked him, and they had to tweet. There's a new sheriff in town. His name's Elon.
It might seem crazy what I'm about to say.
So what can get a bunch of liberals raging at the New York Times? That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. And first of all, let me just stop right there. Just hold on just a second. So regardless of what's going on in the news cycle, whether we're talking about the United States of America, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, North Korea, South Korea, China, anywhere in the world, setting all of that aside, setting aside the degradation of our own culture and the embracing of child sacrifice through the sacrament of abortion, the radicalization of all things sexual in America, and now we're pushing that down into kindergarten classrooms with transgendered, cross-dressing men twerking in front of little kids and then parents bringing them. I mean, talk about what does a nation look like when it's given over? That's what it looks like. A given over nation gives over its children to the idols that it worships. Moloch, child sacrifice. You want to go back to the Greek gods and sexual perversion? Okay, you're there. That's all that stuff's going on. A huge election with incredible ramifications. What's going on with our budget, the national debt, which is currently up to date right now, exactly $31,253,886,500,000, because it goes up $100,000 every 4 seconds. Okay, so you got that. That's the U.S. debt clock. Have you ever looked at that? I show my students that, and their eyes just go wide. And then their hearts kind of sink, and their minds get confused. When you start looking at this, I'm like, this is real time. They're like, what? And then I go down a little bit, and I take them to unfunded liabilities. And then you get into that, and you're like, oh, okay, what's that? Unfunded liabilities. U.S. unfunded liabilities. That's, what is that number? Like, does that even make sense? $172,368,644,000,000, and that's going up $100,000 every 4 seconds. Unfunded liabilities, which go out 50 years into the future. Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. Social Security, $22 trillion. Medicare, $34 trillion. Then you add all the other stuff, all the other programs, and you come up with $172 trillion unfunded liabilities on top of our $31.2 trillion currently. And that's $200 trillion. Okay? And our federal budget's about $6 trillion. And you run out of money. You run out of options. It makes no sense. Despite all of that, do we, if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have acknowledged your sin before Him, confessed it, changed your mind about it, agree with God about your state, realize that there's nothing you can do. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, all kinds of places we can go. It's not by works. You don't work your way up. Sorry, Led Zeppelin. There is no stairway to heaven. The only way you get in, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And forgiven people should become more good, like good people. But good people don't get into heaven. Forgiven people go into heaven. Have you placed all your faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ? If you have, it's not about you. It's all about Him. All your eggs are in His basket. If you've done that, you are what we would say in the church, in Christ, or born again, John chapter 3. And if that's true of you, then we don't grieve over the death of a believer. We don't grieve over our own death. We don't grieve over the state of the world like the unbeliever does. Because we have capital H-O-P-E. We have hope. And so when I come in here and rip through a bunch of stories like this and get all snarky and frustrated, on one side, I'm like, this is all true. This all matters because it's affecting human beings, every one of us made in the image of God. And so it all matters. But it doesn't matter ultimately. What matters ultimately, boil all that stuff down, set it all aside, all $200 trillion worth of debt, set it all aside, because none of that stuff's going to last forever. The only thing that's going to last forever is your soul and mine. And so the question is, where's your soul going when you die? That trumps everything. So regardless of what we talk about on the air, regardless of what candidates call in, regardless of what happens next November 8th, next Tuesday, if you are in Christ, this is all temporary. Temporary setback, temporarily uncomfortable, temporarily maddening, temporary insanity in the world. But one day, the trumpet will sound, Jesus will come back down just like He went up, and He will establish heaven on earth. And over there in the Middle East, the city of God will come down, which is about the size of from Detroit to New Orleans and the east coast of the Mississippi River. It's about a 1,200-mile cube. And that will land somewhere around Jerusalem. And that will be home base. And if you're in Christ, you're part of that. And all this other garbage is gone. That's why we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So regardless of what I talk about here on the air, that trumps everything. More than anything, go to my website. If you're not sure about your own beliefs, if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, if you're still thinking, I'm a pretty good person, I try to do the right thing, I go to church as often as I can, I put some money in the plate, and I'm hoping that that's going to tip the scales in my favor when I die and I go to the pearly gates and I talk to St. Peter, it won't. It can't. You don't understand the size of your debt. And so, more than anything, go to the website, thestevenobleshow.com. I don't care if you listen to a single podcast. I don't care if you look at anything on there other than the page on heaven. That's the most important thing that trumps everything we're talking about. It trumps everything. Because if you are going to heaven through Christ, then all this is just temporary. So go to the website, thestevenobleshow.com. Look for the little button, the page that says heaven, and that will explain to you what the Bible says. And a great little video, it's only about 5 minutes long, and it'll show you in real common language, street level language, what does this Bible say about who goes to heaven and who doesn't. You have to get that straight. And when you get that straight, and if you're in Christ, you know what I'm talking about, then you can have this aloofness that I wrestle with personally most days of the week as I'm teaching, and I'm teaching high school students, and I come in here and I do the show and I get frustrated and I get angry, and I'm sure you hear that every once in a while, and I get disgusted. But ultimately, I have an aloofness to me because I know my citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States, and I love this country. That's why I'm engaged. That's why I'm teaching. I care about the future of the country. I care about our posterity. But ultimately, my citizenship isn't in the red, white, and blue. It's just in the red. The blood of Jesus. That's it. And so that you can have a certain aloofness, knowing that the movie ends, and you're going to be just fine, to say the least. When people die, when believers die, to say they're in a better place, that is perhaps the greatest understatement in the history of the world. That heaven is, quote unquote, a better place. It's so much better, it's beyond comprehension. And that's yours in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Liberals rage after New York Times reports on Biden's verbal fumbles. Now, what would be the problem there? A New York Times piece pointing out President Biden's gaffes from his Tuesday speech angered liberals on Twitter. Why? Furious leftists on the platform swarmed the Times senior political reporter, tweet linking to the story, viciously insulting her in the report for making Biden and Democrats look bad. Well, if there are bad, then you report on that. We used to call that journalism. On Tuesday, the Times chief White House correspondent Peter Baker detailed the gaffes from Biden's speech in a short article titled "Biden Verbally Fumbles Twice During Campaign Trip in Florida." In it, he wrote, quote, President Biden verbally fumbled during a campaign swing in Florida on Tuesday, confusing the American war in Iraq with the Russian war in Ukraine. And then he fumbled again while he tried to correct himself, misstating how his son Beau died in 2015. Baker also delved into Biden's history of gaffe-making, writing Mr. Biden, who is at 79, is the oldest president in American history, has a long record of gaffes dating back to when he was a young man, but his misstatements have become more pronounced and more noticed now that he has the spotlight of the presidency constantly on him. And the Times got hammered for reporting that. Hammered. What are you people doing? Well, telling the truth. What are you doing? Well, we used to call this journalism. And given that he is the president of the United States, when he can't complete a sentence, when he misspeaks, when he has verbal and mental misfires on a regular basis as the president of the United States, that is a significant story. One that needs to be reported on, which we would call journalism, but progressives would call treason. And I'll hearken you back to the George Orwell quote from 1984 on the subject. Truth is treason in an empire of lies. We live in an empire of lies. And so when you speak the truth, you're a traitor. It's treasonous. And that's why the New York Times, when it just dares to point out the fact that this president makes a lot of gaffes, which are significant given his position, they treat him like a bunch of traitors. Because truth is treason in an empire of lies. You should memorize that, George Orwell. Truth is treason in an empire of lies. But, like John and Peter, I can't help speak about that which I have seen and heard. We speak the truth because we're called to speak the truth. We bow the knee before no man. Just remember that. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. And I got a message earlier today on Facebook. This was cool. So, Noah, thank you for sending this to me. I was actually there the day this happened. So this goes back to April of 2020. Take yourself back if you want to be haunted. To April of 2020, the COVID restriction world is exploding in April of 2020. And in the city of Greensboro and in other places, all of a sudden, the strip joints are open. The ABC stores are open. The abortuaries are open where they're killing kids. But Christians can't go out and pray. You can't stand out there. You can't. You just can't. So on a Saturday, I think, when was it? It was on a Friday or a Saturday or a Monday, something like that. The law enforcement in Greensboro is hassling all these Christians that were out. And I think they were probably doing their 6 feet social distancing, which now we know is a totally bogus made up number. And then the police showed up and they disbanded them all. And so some leaders, a couple of local pastors and Justin Reeder from Love Life, which, by the way, week 40 coming up with Love Life a week from Saturday, go to lovelife.org. Week 40, it's just like a great celebration. We can celebrate together. what God is doing with the overturning of Roe versus Wade and what's happening at the state level and at the local level and all these people in the last year that have chosen life. So at the Love Life locations all over the country, it's going to be awesome. So that's Saturday. I think it's November 12th. Anyway, it's a week from this coming Saturday. Okay, so make sure you check that out, lovelife.org. You will be super encouraged if you're looking for something to celebrate. And if you can't celebrate the overturning of Roe versus Wade, then I don't know what your deal is. But you can come celebrate with us at Love Life. So this is around Love Life, April 2020. So they go back that Monday. I think it was a Monday. And I decide to go over there because the government dictates. And here's the moral of the story. Know your rights. Even when the government is overreaching and they've got Governor Cooper and all this stuff, and he had all his dictates here in North Carolina about who can do what, and that's not a what was the phrase they were using? I hate getting older sometimes. Like the necessary businesses, what was that phraseology they were using? Do you remember that? They had some phrase for businesses that they thought should be allowed to stay open. Somebody on Facebook Live helped me out here. What was that phrase? Everybody's out there, you're all yelling it at me right now. I just can't hear you. That's why I'm waiting for somebody on Facebook Live to put it in there. Like, not a mandatory business. You know what I mean? All the businesses that they felt were acceptable to have open, you know, killing babies and selling booze, stuff like that. But you know what I mean. So they were shutting all this stuff down. And in that, and when you read the stupid non-essential, thank you, Emily. That's a non-essential business. Just like your churches, those are non-essential. And so in the governor's orders, essential and non-essential businesses, now everybody on Facebook Live chiming in. Thank you very much, my friends. So in all these orders, when you read it, there was a little caveat on there for people like me that are members of the press. And we're allowed to go out and cover things as long as we're doing our job as members of the press. So I went there that morning in Greensboro and watched Justin Reeder and a couple other Love Life people and a couple of other pastors. There were like one cop car, two cop cars. At one point, there was 9 or 10 cop cars there. And they arrested these guys. And so now, all these days and months and years later, the city of Greensboro, here's the story, has publicly acknowledged that it violated the First Amendment rights of a group of pro-lifers by arresting them outside an abortion facility in April 2020. See, the point is sometimes you have to dare the government to take a move. If you know the Constitution and you know your rights, you know you're in the right. Plus, if you have God on your side, who can be against you? So they were out there during the height of the COVID pandemic when they were arrested for violating quote-unquote public health orders, despite the fact that the pro-lifers had followed mandates, including masking and limiting their group to less than 10 members. They were told that the First Amendment rights were not allowed at that time because it was an emergency. Duh. They were also told that their arrest was due to the fact that they arrived in the city by car instead of on foot and that they had arrived from outside the county, though these restrictions weren't noted anywhere in the public health measure. See, you gotta know the law. After the arrest, the group sued the city with the help from ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. A settlement was reached in February with the city agreeing to pay all of the pro-lifers' legal fees. Now the city is admitting its error, agreeing that the pro-lifers had, in fact, been arrested for the exercise of constitutionally protected First Amendment rights. It has also been promised to guarantee Greensboro future protections for the pro-life advocates should there be any more public health emergency mandates. In return, members of the group have agreed to forego seeking further damages against the city. That was on liveaction.org. Praise the Lord. So you have to know your rights, and then you have to be willing to stand up for your rights. And that's what Paul did. Hey, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, this guy's a Roman citizen. I guess we have to keep everybody else from killing him, which is eventually how God got him up to Rome, where he died as a martyr anyway. But the point being, Paul knew his rights and he took advantage of them. You got to know your rights. If you don't know your rights, it's like you don't have any. So remember that. That's a great praise. The city of Greensboro. Oh, yes. Sorry about that First Amendment violation. Sue them as soon as it happens. Okay. And there's lots of Christian legal groups out there like ADF that will represent you and almost always for free. This will be interesting. Talk about SCOTUS coming under fire. This is a Daily Wire story. SCOTUS hinting it might throw out affirmative action used in college admissions. Could you imagine that? And what's come up in these cases, one was with Harvard, one was with the University of North Carolina right here in Chapel Hill, that they're like underrating Asian people. So not only are they showing advantages to African Americans over others. So this isn't meritocracy. This isn't based on your ability to be a good student. This is based on the color of your skin. But they are also underranking, harming Asians in the process. And all that stuff's coming out. So the justices, Alito, and those folks, Amy Coney Barrett, are like, when does it end? right? What's going on here? So based on how it's been going this week, there's a good chance that they'll overturn affirmative action in college admissions. They're going to have to, unfortunately, in this country, the way we're going, they're going to have to, the Supreme Court justices are going to have to start living differently. We saw what happened when with the coming up to the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and there was a madman that literally wanted to kill Kavanaugh. They're going to have to start living differently. And that's just horrible and a terrible blight on American history. But if they do this, and we won't know till next spring, if they do this and they get rid of that affirmative action in college admissions, wow, the darkness will scream. White House announces days before midterms. This doesn't sound like a payoff at all, does it? White House announces days before the midterms that Biden administration will help pay certain people's power bills. Now, at some point, they'll probably get to the point where they say, well, you know, transgender people and homosexuals, what have you, are underserved class. That's what Kamala Harris was getting at with disaster relief after Hurricane Ian. But the Biden administration announced on Wednesday, 6 days before the upcoming midterm elections, that the federal government would help pay power bills for qualifying low and moderate income households. Well, I wonder why their power bills are going up 20% to 30%. That's on you, White House, in your radical green agenda. That's why. That's what they're doing. Now they got to turn around and throw some money at it. $4.5 billion through the Department of Health and Human Services to help lower heating costs for American families this winter and hopefully gain your vote. I added that part. But that's exactly what they're doing. It's kind of like the college debt credit that Biden tried to pull off, which federal court stopped recently. We'll see where that ends up. But boy, are they desperate, which is why Bill Clinton should just be sitting on a beach somewhere sipping Mai Tais. He should not be out speaking at all. Same thing with his wife. Same thing with Obama. Obama's like unhinged right now. Obama right now, to me, looks like your average January 6th person to the left. Just completely unhinged, out of their mind. But Bill Clinton's out there. They're doing the same thing they've always done. Rush Limbaugh used to talk about this all the time. Sean Hannity talks about it all the time. The GOP wants to cut Social Security and Medicaid. That's why I referenced earlier the national debt clock and unfunded liabilities. Hey, Mr. former President Clinton. You do realize, sir, or do you realize, do you understand at all? That a day is coming, not that far away, a couple decades out, where we literally won't be able to pay for anybody's Social Security. We won't be able to pay for Medicare or Medicaid, nothing. We're going to be flat broke. We won't even be able to pay the interest in our debt, sir. You do realize that. Do you realize that? Have you ever looked at the actual numbers? Yes, Steve, I've looked at the numbers. Okay, excellent. So you do realize then that we're going to go broke, right? You know that? So eventually, we're not going to be able to pay any Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. So at some point, Mr. Former President, do you think we're